Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And today we come to Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. And here we see Paul giving his defense to the Jews after they had caught him in the temple and threw him out and were beating him. And Paul was rescued by the centurion. And now he's about to address these people, these Jews. And one thing to keep in mind is Paul is standing there on the steps, on the stairs. He beckoned unto them with their hand. He's about to address them, and he speaks to them in the Hebrew tongue. And when they hear him speak in the Hebrew tongue, they kept silent. They became even more quiet, because now Paul is speaking to them in the language of the ancient oracle. So it made a deep impression on them. But I want you to imagine him standing there with his hand stretched out to his people whom he loved. Paul had gone through great sufferings. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he lists all these sufferings he went through. And 2 Corinthians has been completed by now. We saw that in a couple studies ago where we think that in all likelihood where he wrote 2 Corinthians. And so all those sufferings are now done. And so everything he's gone through from this point on is in addition to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11 is not a complete list. And by the way, a lot of the things Paul lists there are not even mentioned in the book of Acts. So we don't know how much stuff Paul went through. And this tells us that God dealt miraculously with Paul. Paul was exposed. His body went through so much with the shipwrecks and the beatings with rods. And he says he was in deaths often. And I believe that's literal, that he literally died after as a result of things like stoning and other things. And then he was raised from the dead. And this required a miracle on the part of God. So Paul's body, I don't think any human body could have gone through all the stuff Paul went through and survived. And so here's Paul beckoning to the hands, a man who had gone through great sufferings, and now he's standing there again with fresh new wounds in his ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now he speaks to them in the Hebrew tongue, and it made an impression, and so they kept the more silence. And here's what he says in verse 3. He says, "I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day." Now, a couple of things to notice. Paul starts off by saying he's a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia. And by the way, some have questioned, well, how can Paul call himself a Hebrew of the Hebrews if he was born in Tarsus? Well, some have come up with the idea, and this is probably a good one, that Paul's mother was pregnant with Paul while they were still in the homeland, and then they moved to Tarsus where he was born. And so he was born in Tarsus, yet he was still a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and nobody questioned it. So we can leave it at that. He was welcomed into the high councils of Israel, as we know. So they never questioned his birthright to being a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and so neither shall we. And so he was born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. Well, that meant a lot. Gamaliel was a very popular rabbi of the day. The Gamaliel family was renowned among the rabbis. They were among the top rabbis in the history of Israel. Oh, when it says that Paul was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, that meant a lot. It meant a lot. He went through all the strictest instruction and disciplines of that. And what we do know, and I won't get into all the details here because I'll be covering this in our series on the life and letters of Paul, where I'll get into more of the historical background. But to be taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers consisted in this in general outline. At 5 years old, Saul would begin studying the scriptures at home with his parents. But before he was five, he would learn some of the basic text. You know, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," and so on and so forth. He would already have memorized certain texts of the Hebrew scriptures. So by five, he's going in a detailed study with his parents. And at six, he'd be sent to the vineyard school. By 10, he'd be studying the oral law. And by 13, he'd become a son of the commandment. And at 15, he'd be given more burdensome training in the minutiae of the law. And by 20, he'd be married. Now, according to the custom of the day and the rabbis, there were 248 commands and 365 prohibitions in the law, and they believed that if just one man kept those laws in one day, that the Messiah would eventually come. So there was a lot riding on the traditions of the fathers. But remember what was going on is it was a mixture. They mixed the Hebrew scriptures with the traditions of men, and our Lord dealt with that in the Gospels with an unsparing hand, as we saw. Well, anyways, he was brought up according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. And he says, and I was zealous toward God as ye are all this day. So Paul is not addressing a heathen people. Remember this. When James met Paul in the last chapter, he said, look at all these, Paul, look at all these guys, man. All these Jews here, they're zealous for the law. They're tens of thousands who believe and they're zealous for the law. So these were believers. They believed the testimony of James and Peter, but they were clinging to the traditions of the fathers. And so he's not addressing a heathen people. We're going to see what their real problem was coming up. And then it says in verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Now Paul is bringing this up. Is because one of the reasons he's bringing this up is because these Jews here were accusing Paul of speaking against the law. If you look in chapter 21, verse 28, that he was speaking against the people and the law in this place. And yet these were Jews who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were Jews, and they still held to their Jewish things. They weren't told not to. And so they thought Paul was going way off base. But Paul brings out his conversion here to show these Jews that they'll have to, essentially he's saying this, they'll have to believe my testimony. They have to believe it. They have to, because the miraculousness of it, they'll recognize that I am just like Peter. I'm just as chosen as Peter, and my ministry among the nations is just as is legitimate as theirs. And he was thinking in his mind that these Jews would accept this because of the circumstances of his conversion. He's going to tell them, look at what happened to me, and this is proof that my message is right, and what's going on is right here. So he's hoping to appeal to these Jews and to their sense of reason. And then it says in verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and were come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. We saw this in Acts 9. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me. Now, when you put all of the accounts together that the great historian Luke sets before us in the book of Acts, the three times he records his testimony, what we understand, it seems, that happened is that these men that were with Saul couldn't understand the words, but they just heard a voice. They heard the sound, but they couldn't understand the words. Now we come to verse 10. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go unto Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. Now I want you to notice something very carefully here. These Jews listening to Paul have no problem with anything he's saying thus far. They have no problem with anything he's saying thus far. They have no problem. They understand his background. They knew who he was, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. They knew he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And they're listening to him in his testimony regarding the day he saw the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus. They have no problem with that. They believe that because they believed in Jesus Christ. They believed the testimony in Peter and James. So notice how they're listening. They're not saying anything yet. They're just listening. And then it says in verse 11, And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. So notice how Paul brings up this man Ananias, and he calls him a devout man according to the law. Why is he doing that? Well, number one, the Jews never forsook all those things, and Ananias didn't. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul kept the law. And that's a true statement. You have to think about that. He did. And this Ananias had a good report. So this is all appealing to the audience Paul is addressing. He's not saying anything false. He's not covering anything up. He's being direct with them. And he's trying to show these Jews everything here is in harmony with God's dealings. And this Ananias was well known, a devout man according to the law. And so after he comes, Paul receives his sight, and he says, "In the same hour I looked upon him." So his eyes are open. The first face Paul sees after his eyes are open is Ananias. And Ananias said to Paul, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee." All these Jews here knew exactly what that meant. These Jews knew that that meant the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. If you read in Exodus chapter 2 through 7, when God calls Moses, you see that phrase mentioned over and over again, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And here, the God of our fathers had chosen thee, Saul, that thou shouldest know his will. Notice that his will. This is God's will. Paul's ministry is God's will, and all the things that he's doing is in harmony with God's will. And he's hoping that this is going to convince these Jews that what Paul is doing is perfectly in line with God's commission. That you should know his will and see that just one, the Lord Jesus, the righteous one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. So we have God's will and the righteous one. So if Paul is in harmony with God's will and the righteous one, that means that all that Paul was doing was in harmony with the will of God and the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is hoping that this testimony is going to convince these Jews what he's doing is just fine. It's in perfect harmony with God's revealed truth. And then it says in verse 15, "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." By the way, you and I can't apply that today. Paul was a witness. He saw. He saw and he heard things directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is apostolic authority, according to Paul. One of the qualifications for an apostle is having seen the Lord. An apostle is a commissioned one who is given direct revelation. And those today, unfortunately, I know there are people who call themselves apostle and they do it kind of spiritually, thinking that they feel they have a call of God. But let me just say this: if they call themselves apostles, they're actually making false claims, because apostles had divine authority. They were commissioned by God, and they had direct revelation. That's not true of anyone you know today. They're false claims. And so he says he's going to be a witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And then it says in verse 16, and I'm going to read it in the King James. I'm going to go back and make a few comments. And he says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, a few things I want to make comment on here, comments on verse 16. First of all, there is no water ceremony here in verse 16. Paul is not water baptized. First, in verse 16, what Ananias is saying is, let me just say this. The phrase, "and be baptized," is in the middle voice. And we've talked about the word baptism before. It means to be identified. Now, sometimes there is a water ceremony connected with it, but it's the idea of identification. And it's in the middle voice. So nobody's baptizing Paul. And it's in the middle voice. So it's literally identify yourself. And then wash away is also in the middle voice. So, "and wash away thy sins" for yourself. And then in the word "calling" is in the middle voice. So calling for yourself on the name of the Lord. So Ananias is telling Paul, "Hey, Paul, I've come here. I've seen your eyes are open. You got a commission. And now what are you sitting around for? Now it's time to act. So get up, identify yourself with the Lord Jesus, wash away your sins." You do this by calling on the name of the Lord. That's what he's saying here, nothing more. He's just saying, get up now, identify yourself with the Lord Jesus, wash away your sins, and you do these things by calling on the name of the Lord. I won't go into any more explanation on that. I just want to give you my thoughts, because I don't think, number one, Paul wasn't baptized here with water. I don't think he got up and washed himself with water at this point. It would be kind of out of place here, wherever they were at, maybe to go find a tub or something like that. But no, he's just telling him the very practical thing. Get up now. You were once persecuting the Lord Jesus. Now identify yourself with him. Wash away thy sins. What sins? Well, he had been persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ. "Why persecutest thou me?" That was his sin. It has nothing to do with him looking at magazines that were R-rated. It had nothing to do with him watching R-rated movies. It had nothing to do with him, saying dirty words or anything like that. The sins here are particular. It's him persecuting the church of God here in the book of Acts. It was him going after these disciples and persecuting them. That was the sin, and he would identify himself and wash away his sins by calling on the name of the Lord. The washing there is figurative. All right, verse 17. "And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, And by the way, notice something. Let me just say this again. These Jews, as they're all sitting there, Paul's standing on the stairs talking to them. Remember, he's kind of beaten up here. And he's telling them all this, and the Jews have no problem with anything he's saying though, thus far. They could say amen to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They could say amen to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed all that. The problem they had was something else, and we're going to see what that problem is, and we're about to see it. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Now, that word trance means an ecstasy. It's not a normal thing. It comes from the word out and stand, so it's standing out. It's something, it's not a normal occurrence here. And he's having a trance, and in this trance, this ecstasy, he's having a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, he saw him, verse 18, saying unto me, and by the way, this is a very clear communication from God. It's not something like these people today who think they have these visions or God spoke to me and I have this impression. Well, no, this is not what God is doing here. God is giving him a direct message. It was clear as day and required no interpretation. Well, here he says, make haste. And he saw him saying unto me in this ecstasy, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now, what is our Lord saying here? Is the Lord saying these Jews will not believe in Jesus? No. It's saying that these Jews will not receive Paul's specific testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul was an apostle of the nations, and he was going out, and what he was doing was something unique. We'll talk about that in a minute. Let's keep going. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. So what is Paul saying to the Lord in response? The Lord says, they're not going to receive thy testimony concerning me. And so Saul says, but Lord, they know the circumstances of my conversion. They have to believe. They'll know that there's no other explanation for what I'm doing but you, Lord, because of what you've done with me. That's the whole point here. Now remember, these Jews had no problems with the testimony of James and Peter, but they had a problem with Paul. We'll show you why in a second. Now notice how our Lord responds to Paul in verse 21. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Far hence is a key word here. He's not just going and making proselytes. He's going far away, far hence, bringing in a completely new people. Now, if Paul had been proselyting the nations, the Jews wouldn't have had a problem, but that's not what Paul was doing. Notice in verse 22, and they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. So what was the problem here with these Jews? These Jews in Jerusalem, who they believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was their problem? Their problem was with Paul's specific ministry to the nations. Remember, the Jews didn't have a problem with Peter going to the Samaritans. Remember that? Peter went down and laid hands on them. They were okay with that. They had some problems with Peter going to Cornelius, if you remember, but that problem was solved through very specific means. But what they were really having problems with Paul going to the nations and not even proselytizing them. They knew, these Jews, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, they knew that through them all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But what they objected to was the position Paul was giving these nations, these Gentiles, far hence, these idolaters, the position he was giving them on equal footing. They were being grafted into the good olive tree without having to submit to Jewish customs. And this is what bothered them. And that is what bothered them. Now, you might say, well, these people couldn't have been believers for acting the way they did here. These Jews, you know, they claimed they were just more religious. Well, listen, believers can do a lot of bad things. King David killed a man so he can have his wife, for crying out loud. Believers can do some serious things. James wrote in his letters, whence cometh fightings and wars among you? You kill because you have not. These people were doing some seriously awful things. Believers can do awful things. Proof, they do awful things. Look throughout history. Believers have done horrible things. Well, here's a situation where these Jews just couldn't handle that these nations were being brought in. They didn't object to the nations believing. The problem was they objected that they were given equal status, being grafted into the good olive tree without having to go through all the customs. Well, verse 23, it says, "And as they cried out, and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging." So in other words, they're going to beat the truth out of him. So basically, they put him in handcuffs. They were about to beat him that they might know wherefore they cried so against him. Remember, Rome was all about suffering. They'd beat the truth out of you, and when they were done with you, they'd give you a lingering death and crucifixion. It was all about the pain and suffering, and that was Rome. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by him, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" Basically, Paul was saying, "Civis Romanus sum." Here he's using his Roman citizenship. Notice how Paul used that sparingly. He didn't use it with the Jews, but now he's using it here with the as he's being arrested by the Romans. He didn't use it in Acts 16 right away. He saved it. As we saw back in Acts 16, he used it in a calculated manner to help the Philippian saints. We saw that back then. So here he uses it again. "And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. And then the captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yep. And the chief captain answered, With great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, I was freeborn." So the captain was shocked. How did you get this? I had to pay a lot of money for this. Paul says, I was freeborn. Paul had a unique position here as a Roman citizen. And we'll talk more about, we can't talk about that here. We'll bring that up in our series on the life and letters of the Apostle Paul as we get to it. And then verse 29, "Then straightway they departed from him." They said, oh man, we got to let this. So they stopped messing with him. They departed from him, which should have examined him. They were going to examine him by scourging. So they said, we're not going to whip him now. And the chief captain also was afraid, for he knew that he was a Roman. And because he had bound him, you couldn't handcuff a Roman citizen like that. And so Paul had something here. And so they stopped what they were doing. Now, we're going to stop here. I think verse 30 properly belongs with with chapter 23. As a matter of fact, in my scriptures here, in my copy, I crossed out the number 23 for chapter 23, and I put it at verse 30, just so we keep it in one context. So it's a good place to stop, and we'll pick up next time in Acts chapter 22, verse 30. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. I hope you learned something. Until next time, keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so. Have a great day.